This morning we're in Luke 12, and as a church we're busy preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're ending Luke chapter 12, which means we're halfway. Hands up who were here from the beginning of Luke. Awesome, and there's lots that are new. So as a church we love expository preaching. That means we preach through books of the Bible, and we want to hear everything that God has to say. We want to hear everything that Jesus says, not just the nice parts. And so we're committed to all of Scripture because we believe all Scripture is breathed out by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be a Spirit-filled church, we need to be a Bible-saturated church. Amen? Amen. Let's read Luke 12, verse 49 to 59. Let me just say, you are allowed to say amen, and you are allowed to go, yes, I agree, or no, but you know, maybe the no's could be a little softer and the yes is a little louder. All right, here we go. Luke 12, verse 49. Jesus is speaking. I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. You know, one thing I've observed about our world is that we're obsessed with weather. For various reasons, you know, for maybe sporting reasons or leisure reasons or work reasons, but we as a people, humanity is fascinated by weather forecasts. I mean, WindGuru is permanently open in my web browser because I love to surf. There are TV channels. There's not a single news channel that doesn't do weather, right? In fact, there are whole TV channels dedicated to discussions about the world's weather. And we've developed wonderful systems, sophisticated computers that analyze air pressure and atmospheric things and winds and temperatures. And people are able to predict amazing things concerning weather. I mean, even local newspapers, and this was actual, a local newspaper, they sometimes print weather forecasts for us, and sometimes with great accuracy. And here's one that was recorded a few years ago. It said in the newspaper, today, 26 and sunny. Tonight, 16 and not so sunny. And then it's amazing, you know, because on TV, they have these incredibly good-looking people. It's just amazing that they're interested in weather, eh? I mean, these incredibly good-looking people, and they read out the weather results, And the predictions that they make affect the entire psychology of England, right? It was actually said that in the northern parts of the United Kingdom, that the weather was so bad, a detective once was overheard asking a suspect where he was during the cold night of October through to April. We're obsessed with weather, hey? I mean, imagine if the weather didn't change so much. I mean, what would we talk about? Starting conversations would be really difficult. Shame. I shouldn't be having a dig at the weather so much. Hey? I mean, imagine if England didn't have bad weather. I mean, they would have nothing to complain about. So anyway, for thousands of years, and even in this passage, we see that people have been fascinated with weather systems. And Jesus accuses the Jews and his disciples of actually being experts at telling weather and knowing that what the sky means. And if, for example, we've heard the saying, you know, red sky night, shepherd's delight, and red sky morning, shepherd's warning. And we have all these sayings that have become colloquial sayings. And it was really even during the time of Jesus that this was true too. But now Jesus says to these guys, you hypocrites, you know how to read the signs of the weather and the sky, but you aren't able to tell the significance of the present time. So he's talking 2,000 plus years ago, the significance of that time. And this is because they had the Messiah, the long-awaited, long-expected Messiah, standing before them, and it didn't change them. So let's have a look again at verse 54 to 56, and let's see the accusation. He says to the crowds, verse 54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. Now, it's similar in our context. You know, when we see that cold front coming from the west, we know that there's potentially rain coming unless the wind blows too hard and it blows it away, right? So we know what this is like. And so Jesus is saying, you know this stuff. And then he says, but also you look to the south, and this we don't have, but they had it. And if you look to the south and you see a south wind blowing, you say, he says, yeah, there will be a scorching heat. It's going to be a stinker of a day. It's going to be hot. And Jesus says, and it happens. You hypocrites. So what's going on here? Well, this is the region of the Mediterranean, and it's very simple. Very simple geography lesson that when a cloud arose in the west of the Mediterranean, it meant that it had been over the sea and the sun had drawn up liquid from the sea, and then a cloud would develop as it passed over the land, and as it moved over the land, the rain would fall, and they would know, they would be prepared. These are people who were largely into agriculture or into fishing, and so they knew their weather systems. And when the south wind blew, it was coming from over the desert region. And so when the south wind blew, it was like a berg wind. Ours comes from the north. And it would be a scorcher of a day. And Jesus' point, when he says to them, hypocrites, you know how to tell the appearance of the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. His point is this, that with minimal evidence, with just a few facts, you are able to make confident and accurate conclusions. I mean, they didn't require a lot of technology. They didn't need computers. They didn't need a hot-looking weather guy. They didn't need satellite imagery. They just needed to use their brains. Use your logic. Use your brain and your logic and the information that is available to you, and you can figure things out. And the accusation is hypocrisy. Why? Because Jesus has displayed miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, phenomenal teaching, and yet they are still questioning. Is he God? In fact, we see earlier they're accusing him of being of Satan. And Jesus is saying it doesn't take a lot to figure this out. You've got an entire Old Testament that is filled with prophecy, filled with predictions that point to the reality that what I'm doing cannot be satanic. It must be fulfillment of prophecy. And what I'm doing cannot be anybody else. No one else can forgive sins. No one else can raise the dead. I must be God. And yet your heart is so hard and you're determined in your own blindness to not acknowledge that I'm God. What he was saying to them was, you know your climatology, but you suck at theology. And it doesn't take a lot. Theology really matters. It doesn't take a lot. And the point is this, and you and I both do it. When we look at a weather forecast, what do? We plan for it, right? If it's going to be cold, we take along a jacket. If it's going to be hot, we take along baggies. If it's going to rain, we take an umbrella. We act in response to the predictions or the forecast. How do we respond to Christ? To the Son of God who is saying to us, the present time, do you discern the present time? Or are you so caught up in your life and so caught up in your world that you don't really think about God in your life? Do you discern this present time? Because this present time is short. You don't know when it's going to end. You don't know when you're going to be called out of this earth. Do you discern the present time and the urgency of this present time? And so let's look at what Jesus says next. We go back to verse 49. And what we're going to see here is two things. We're going to look at what Jesus says is the reason for his coming. And then we're going to look at the results of his coming. And the importance, therefore, of discerning this time that we have. Now let me just say, the time that he's speaking of is the gospel age, the time between comings, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. That is the time that we are to discern appropriately. We make accurate adjustments to our lives regarding the weather. We should make even more accurate adjustments regarding this present time. Because when it ends, there's no second chance, right? It's really important. So, the reason for Jesus coming, look at verse 49. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Well, clearly here Jesus is speaking about his purpose in coming. He says, I came. Now, it's not the only purpose. And I think that's important because otherwise we paint Jesus with a brush of fire only. But Jesus said in other places, I came to seek and save the lost. And I think this plays into that. I think if you take everything that Jesus says regarding his purpose together, we do get a fuller picture. But he has a specific context here. And the context is he's coming because there is a necessary purging that needs to take place. So what does he mean? What does he mean by fire? What does fire do? Well, a couple of things. Fire gives light, and that would have been the main source of light in this ancient world. Fire gives light, but also fire purifies. If you wanted to get rid of the impurities in water, that's what they would have done. They would have boiled the water and got rid of most of the impurities, or in other ways, fire could purge and purify. And then in other contexts, fire is absolutely devastating, right? I mean, it must have been common. It's common in some of our poorer regions in South Africa, but it would have been common in the ancient world for houses to burn down because often fire would be light. And that would spill over and often destroy houses. And so fire had numerous purposes. It would bring light, it would bring purity, and it would absolutely destroy. Furthermore, in Jewish thought, in light of the Old Testament, there was always an association of fire with judgment. And so clearly, Jesus has all three things in mind. in the context of judgment. Again, he's talking about the two comings. He's come now, and he's going to come again. And when he comes again, all we have is this present time. I say this is the context because of what we spoke about last Sunday. If you just go back a few verses, you'll see that he's talking about his future coming. Now, here's the point. We cannot be passive about fire. If a fire breaks out in your house, what do? You give it immediate attention, don't you? Lest it destroy your house. Unless, of course, it's contained to the briar room. Then it's a good thing, right? Then it means food and fellowship and warmth and light and friends. And so fire can be both beautiful, but it can also be devastating. But one thing it cannot be is ignored. And that's Jesus' point here. You cannot ignore him. There is no neutral ground here. Jesus comes to bring fire to the earth, to humanity. And what it will either do is it'll shed light on your story and give you light in life. In other words, it'll give you a sense of purpose and a sense of meaning and a sense of direction. Or if you reject the fire, you reject the light, it will destroy you. It can purge you and sanctify you, or it can destroy you. But one thing you cannot be is neutral. We cannot be neutral. No one lights a fire in their lounge fireplace and has it roaring and then goes to bed. It would be foolish. So what is this fire? Jesus explains it further in verse 50. He says he's bringing fire, and the means by which the fire comes is his crucifixion. Look at verse 50. He says, straight after saying, I've come to bring fire, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, we know that he's already been baptized. John the Baptist baptized him earlier on in the book of Luke. And so clearly he's not talking about water baptism, but he's talking about a fiery baptism, a baptism of fire, which no doubt is the cross. And so the fire that purifies and brings light or brings condemnation and destruction is the cross of Christ. Now, clearly Jesus was anticipating agony, and in his humanity, he was anticipating pain and suffering, and no doubt it brought him anguish, as the text tells us. He's in great distress until it is accomplished. Not only was it the agony of the cross, but it was the purpose of the cross, that the sinless one would bear sin on our behalf. And so what cannot be ignored is the cross of Christ. What cannot be ignored is the crucifixion of Christ. What cannot be ignored is Jesus Christ, life, death, resurrection. And so the cross either becomes a rock of hope in your life or a stumbling stone of offense. It's the results. And we're going to get to that now. But one thing it cannot be is just neutral. The cross speaks. It's spoken into history. You know that one of the things that in Islam that they hate the most is a cross. Throughout the history of Islamic warfare, wherever they have pursued cleansing as they see it, one of the things they do first, if they overtake a city or throw down a city, is they will climb to the top of that steeple and take the cross down and destroy it. One thing it cannot be is neutral. Jesus came as fire to bring light and meaning, but also to bring purging. So let's look at the results. The purpose is clear, but what were the results of his coming? And that's where he goes next. And there were two results. The first one was that the cross would have a dividing effect. And the second one is that it would be a defining experience. The first one, dividing effect, we see in verse 51. Jesus says this way. He says, "Do you think I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, this is striking, isn't it? It really is striking, and you got to weigh this against other scripture, because in other places we are comforted with the peace that Jesus brings us. So what is he talking about here? And I think he has something specific in mind, which I'll mention. But he even gives an example. He says, from now on, in one house, there will be five people living, but they will be divided. It will be like three against two or two against three. Again, the urgency and the import of it is you cannot ignore the coming of Christ. You cannot ignore the cross of Christ. You cannot ignore the person of Christ. Okay, so let's think about it. The Prince of Peace says he's not bringing peace to earth, but rather division. Like I said, context here is really important, because he's not now talking about his purpose of coming. He's not saying, this is my purpose. This is the results of his coming. He doesn't come with the intention to divide families. But he's saying it's going to happen. It is an implication of the cross. It's an implication of the profoundness of who Jesus is. That to some, he will be salvation, and to others, he will be an offense. The point is that the cross, again, demands a response. You look at the weather and you plan accordingly. You look at the weather and you respond accordingly. When you look at the cross and when you look at the life of Jesus, you cannot walk away neutral. And even families, even intimate families, will have divided loyalties. Some will love and cherish Christ, and others will be offended. Why? Because the cross offends human pride. The cross destroys pride in man. Because the cross says you cannot save yourself, you need a savior. The cross tells us that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right before God. And for many in the world today, that is horrible. That's not good news, because they are so full of themselves and so bent on proving themselves that somehow they think that they can make themselves good enough for God. And so Jesus is saying that the natural implication is that there comes divided loyalties when we truly investigate Jesus. When if we just apply the logic that we apply to looking at the weather and making necessary adjustments, if we take just simple logic and look at Jesus and look at the cross, there should come a necessary response. In fact, I want to say that if we proclaim a message, if our message, if the gospel we preach is such that everyone loves it, everyone. I mean, there's no one in your family, no one in your neighborhood, no one in your city hates it. Then we haven't preached the gospel. Because a necessary implication is that it will divide. Because to some it's life and to some it's death. To the humble it is life, and to the arrogant it is death. The gospel, the cross, confronts rebellious hearts, and they are forced to take sides. J.C. Ryle says this about this, where Jesus says, "I haven't come to bring peace, but to bring division." He says, "It's not the gospel which is to be blamed for the divisions, but the corrupt heart of man." And so the point is, you cannot hear about Jesus and remain the same. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand And then the final result. So this is one of the implications. And the final implication in this particular text is that he then tells a parable. So he tells us his purpose, and then he explains his purpose as a baptism, as the cross, suffering, substitution in our place. And one of the results of that is that people will be divided, even intimate families will have divided loyalties. And then he tells the story. He uses an illustration or a parable of a person. Now, at first it sounds tricky, but actually it's quite simple. He tells a story of a person who's being dragged to court. And the problem is he's being dragged to court with a very bad case. He knows that it's a losing situation. It's a lawsuit that he knows he's going to lose. And so the advice Jesus gives him is, listen, if your accuser drags you to court and you know that you've got a terrible case and you're actually guilty, Jesus says, then settle with him before you get to court. That makes sense, right? Do whatever you can to make right before you get before the judge. Because when you get before the judge, it's going to be too late. Because you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have an argument. Your debt and your guilt is so obvious. Make right before you get to the judge. So let's read it. Verse 58. And this is the defining experience. Verse 58. As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. And so it's a parable, all right? It's a story illustrating a truth. And in light of the context, the story is about the gospel and about judgment at the end of the age. Jesus is saying, if you've got any sense, if you've got any common sense, you will settle your debts before you get to the judge. What's he saying? He's talking spiritually. He's talking about your position before God. Your standing before God. Are you in right standing? And he's saying, no, humanity outside of Christ, if you're on the wrong side of that dividing line, if you're on the wrong side, you need to discern the present time, because the present time is short, because there will come a day when you are dragged before the judge. And if you get before the judge and you haven't settled your account, you will be guilty and you'll be locked away in prison. It's called hell forever. And so let's have a look at the parable. What does he say? He says, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way. Who's the accuser? When we look at the gospel, who's the accuser? You might think Satan, but it's not Satan. Yes, he's part of the process. The accuser is the law of God. The law of God is the accuser. That's what we're going to be judged by. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And have you loved your neighbor as yourself? And have you not committed adultery? And have you not murdered? And have you not lied? And have you not coveted? All the commands of God, the law of God is what we're going to be judged by. And I don't know about you, but it is accusing. And that's what Satan uses. That's all he has, actually. He takes the law and he says to God, I know this guy. He hasn't lived up to that. I know what he's done. He's not fulfilled that. He hasn't loved you perfectly. He hasn't loved his neighbor. He's done this and this and that. And everything he points out is in light of the law, and where we've fallen short of the law of God. That's what the accuser in terms of Satan, that's all he can do, is point to how we've fallen short of God's righteous standard. And Jesus is saying that the present time, now, is your opportunity to make right outside of court. And this is the only time you have. Don't miss it. If you're on the wrong side of the dividing line of Jesus, now is your opportunity, lest you be dragged before the judge on judgment day. And who knows when that will be for you. Jesus is saying, in the same way as the wise man who knows he doesn't have a leg to stand on the way make right before he gets to the judge. Before he gets into court, he will make right. In the same way, church, we better be quick to settle our debts with God. And there is only one way. Because the law of God is holy and it stands over us and it accuses us and it tells us time and time again, you haven't been a good boy. Here's why. And the records will be brought out before the courts. And the records will reveal that we are guilty. And so there is only one way to escape accusation. There is only one way. And God, Jesus, in this text, is imploring you. He's saying, settle before you get to the court. Now's the time. Settle it. And Jesus is the only way. Because Jesus came to earth to be baptized with a fire. What is that fire? It was the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus. Not because he sinned. Not because he disobeyed. But because we sinned and we disobeyed. Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus was perfectly obedient. It was you and I that weren't obedient. It was you and I that sinned, not Jesus. But Jesus takes our place. Jesus fulfills the law so that through trust in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, the law is fulfilled in us. Isn't that amazing? That the law of God would be satisfied in us because we have faith in Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly. And Jesus is saying, church, church, discern the present time. Settle now. Settle your debts. Run to Jesus. Otherwise, the law will accuse you and it will condemn you to an eternity in hell. Settle your account today. Don't let this opportunity slip because you may not have another. I want to close with Romans 3, verse 19 to 22. Listen carefully to the language of law and the language of salvation. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And that's everyone. Here's why. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So that's the purpose of the law. So the problem. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There's no way we can fulfill the law. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law reveals our sin. It exposes our sin. Here's the good news. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifest apart from the law. Why? In a person, in Jesus. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to him, to it, the righteousness of God, so your right standing with God is through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for all who believe. The law is the righteous standard of God that we cannot fulfill, but Jesus fulfills on our behalf. And so in trusting in Jesus, you will be acquitted before the courts of heaven. And now's your time. Outside of this age, your age, there won't be time to make right. That's the point. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And we want to thank you for sending Jesus. We know in our heart of hearts that we have not met your standard in any way whatsoever, that we fall so far short. Father, even this morning we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us our sins. Father, have mercy. Thank you that you are long-suffering and that you're giving us this morning even as an opportunity to make right, because all of us are on our way before the courts of heaven. We're all on our way to the judge of the earth. And we have now opportunity to settle outside of court. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you, Jesus, that you made the way possible, that we can settle our debts outside of the courts of heaven. And so, Jesus, we run to you even now this morning, and we put our trust in you, and we thank you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you that you obeyed the law perfectly on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you took my place, both in life and in death. So that when I stand before the Father, I stand before him righteous. Not because of my righteousness, but because of Jesus. His righteousness credited to my account. Thank you, Jesus. So I pray for us as a church that we would be found on the right side of the dividing line of history, and that we'd make the most of the opportunity we have now to look at the signs, to look at the cross, to look at the Jesus of history, and to make the appropriate changes. As we would with weather, we would do so even more with the person of Jesus. So, Father, help us. And we thank you this morning for your grace to us. Just in your heart this morning, just make sure that you're right with him. Discern the time. Make the most of this time. Settle now while you can. As we close our service in a song of praise.